All right. Please, I do apologize ahead of time just for any coughing during the message. I am not sick anymore, I've decided, but I still have that sort of lingering cough, so I apologize for that. It is Mother's Day, and when my father first asked me to preach today, he had mentioned that it is Mother's Day, but then he had also said that I don't have to preach a Mother's Day message, which I'm thankful for, because I still feel very new to the whole preaching thing, and I definitely felt the Lord's leading in a different direction. So I said to, I think it was my brother-in-law yesterday, that the closest thing that my message has in terms of to Mother's Day is that the message is about Moses, and they both begin with an M. But we can open our Bibles this morning to the book of Exodus. We'll be reading from the book of Exodus, chapter 3. And we trust that the Lord will feed us from his word this morning, and that there will be something in the message for each of us. Exodus chapter 3, and we will read from verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush, and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land, unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come up unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Let's just pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you once again for the opportunity you've given me to preach this morning. And Lord, I pray that you would just guide my words and through the message that you have given me. And I pray that you would help all here to be attentive and open to hearing from you this morning, Lord. And I also just thank you for the familiar scripture, Lord, and may we receive something new from it, from your living word this morning. And I just thank you for all of this, and I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this passage, from verse 1 through to verse 3, we see Moses, and he's tending the sheep of his father-in-law, and he's leading them up to the mountain to graze, when he sees this thing, this burning bush. And I think this is a story, a Bible story, that we're all quite familiar with. And so I'd like to draw a parallel today. The The message this morning topically is about soul winning and our calling as Christians to be following God's will for our lives. Now, Moses, the Bible doesn't tell us how big this bush was. But seeing that it is a desert region, one can probably imagine that it was quite a small bush. And one could assume that if Moses had just been looking the other way or the wrong direction, that he may have passed by it without noticing it entirely. He may have missed it. This fire in this burning bush is God's first calling to Moses. This small manifestation in the form of something peculiar. Not just a bush that is burning. If it were just a bush that was on fire, then Moses may have been like, "Phew, it's hot today. The bushes are catching fire." But no, the bush was burning, but it was not being consumed by the fire. It was something that was out of the ordinary. It stood out as different. God calls each of us when he wants us to fulfill a purpose in our lives as Christians. And we should be careful to not be looking the other way when that calling comes. If God is trying to reach you with a message, ask yourself, are you in a place to listen? Would you notice God's voice, no matter how still or small it was? Moses was paying attention to his surroundings, and he saw God's calling. And once he saw it, it was clearly that. It was clearly different, and he noticed it. When we are intent on hearing God's voice and his calling for us, it will be clear when it comes. You will know that this is something different, and you'd better pay attention. Moses has the right response. He turned out of his way and went towards the bush. We read in verse 4 of the passage, "And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I." There is a physical response in Moses, and then a verbal response in Moses. Notice that God only speaks to Moses from out of the bush once he saw Moses turn. The verse is very clear on that. When God calls us to do something, we often want more from him immediately. We want assurances, you know. We want God to confirm, okay, this, and confirm, okay, this. But God will often wait before saying anything until he sees that we are willing to obey him. We cannot expect God's leading in our lives if we are not willing to follow. Moses shows that willingness now when God speaks. God calls Moses, Moses, and Moses immediately replies, "Here am I," showing a willingness to follow. Now, this willingness in Moses falters a little later, and we will see God's response. But first, Moses has the correct reaction to when he realizes just who he's talking to. In verse 5, we read, "And he said, Draw not nigh hither." This is Jesus, or God speaking. "Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God." Moses had a good, healthy fear of God, something that I think is almost non-existent in our day and age. And yet, Proverbs tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We ought to have a good, healthy fear of God. We ought to fear God because of his power. In the same way that we fear a great earthquake, the ground shaking and trembling underneath us, or the ocean tide pulling us out to sea, that immeasurable power of that we have absolutely no control over, like lightning and where it strikes the ground. And these are just the forces of nature. The forces of nature pale in comparison to the power of God. And we ought to fear that. Turn with me quickly to the book of Isaiah. Book of Isaiah, chapter 2. We read Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 10, speaking about a fear of the Lord, says, "Enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty." His amazing power we ought to fear. Jeremiah, we can turn to Jeremiah 5. Jeremiah chapter 5. And verse 22, we read, "Fear ye not me, saith the Lord. Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree, that it cannot pass it, and though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail. Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it." God is using an example in nature to describe to us his great majesty and power. And in that, he is saying that we should have a healthy fear of that. We should have a good, healthy fear of God because of who he is. Churches nowadays are far too happy to preach that God is love and God will give us peace and God is merciful. And all of this is true, 100%. But they tend to leave out that God is just to punish sin and that God hates the sinner, speaking about the person. People these days don't want to hear this because it fills them with fear. And that is a good, healthy fear, a fear that will push you towards God because you do not want to be against him, is a very good fear. Turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 5. We read, "Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore, thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him." So the same way that a child would fear their father, because they know that if they do wrong, they will be punished, we ought to fear God. Because this verse is telling us that God chastens his children. God is a just punisher of sin, and he will bring things along our path that will teach us the lessons that he knows are best for us. And we should fear that. I know that some of those lessons are definitely ones that I don't want to learn the hard way. And having a good, healthy fear of who God is in terms of our Father is important. We should also fear God the same way we fear the disappointment of a loved one. We all know that feeling, right? That someone you look up to, someone that you love and cherish, being disappointed in you because of something you've done. Oof, it hurts. It's not a good feeling. We fear disappointing people. How much more should we fear disappointing the Almighty God? Again, in Jeremiah chapter 2, we read, Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 19, we read, "Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Now therefore, know therefore, and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts." Here the verse is showing a forsaking of God because of a lack of fear of him and a lack of a fear of disappointing him or turning against him. We should fear disappointing God. Moses, back in our passage in Exodus, had fear. He hears God's voice and immediately he hides his face because he understood whose presence he was in. And then, as we read on, we find God's calling to Moses. If we read from verse 7, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." So at this time, the children of Israel were held captive in Egypt by the Pharaoh, a mighty Pharaoh at that time, and they were slaves. The city of Egypt was built on the backs of these Israelite slaves, and they were very badly mistreated. We read earlier on about how they were killing off the young males of all of the Israelites because Pharaoh feared that the people would become too strong and rise up against him. And just because of that, the taskmasters would whip the Israelites and would mistreat them greatly. And God is saying here that he has heard their cries, that his people have been crying to him for deliverance out of this. And he is calling Moses to go and bring that deliverance to his people. Now, God is calling Moses to do a scary task. Egypt being a great power in that day. Imagine if you personally, now today, were told by God to go to Russia. And not to witness to the people there, no. But to overthrow the very system that country is running on. And cherry on top, you're wanted for murder there. This is what God is asking Moses to do, in essence. And this is where we start to see Moses' willingness to do what God has commanded being put to the test. Moses reacts the way you could expect anyone to react in that situation. We read in verse 11, "And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Moses is saying, God, I'm a nobody, right? I'm the guy who's tending the sheep out in the wilderness. How could I do this great thing? And Moses raises a very valid point. Who are we today to be carrying out God's will? To be the ambassadors of the God of the universe, the ones tasked with sharing his gospel, us small little specks on this tiny planet in this immensely vast universe that God spoke into existence. Who are we, right? Well, God answers Moses' question in the next verse. In verse 12, he says, "And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain." God's answer, I will be with you. Because you have me with you, you don't have to be afraid of man. Turn with me to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is speaking. We read from verse 26. Jesus says, "Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever, therefore, shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." Jesus is telling his disciples not to fear men, but rather to fear God, which ties into our last point. I think that this is something that we need to remember. When God calls us to do something, we then have his power backing us up. Like he says in verse 32 of this passage, that whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before the Father which is in heaven. It gives us a new perspective on obeying God. I mean, are you really going to be afraid of what people will think of you when you know that the almighty, powerful God says, "Yep, you can do it, I got you"? No. I mean, especially when you have assurance that he has the best in store for you. Serving God should not be something that a Christian should have to be reminded or even encouraged to do. It is literally the best mental existence that you could possibly have. Because you know that God is on your side. How freeing, right? No more worry about people and what they think about you because you are serving God. No more stress about finances because you are serving God and he promises to provide. No more of this constant battle against sin that we try to fight ourselves and keep losing again and again. God says that he has made a way, and we should trust him because his grace is sufficient. What an existence we can have. Free from the burdens of life. And all we need to do is serve him. I mean, come on. Now, I'm not saying, please don't get me wrong, that if you're serving God, your life will be perfect. Life doesn't work like that. We know that. But With God you have no need to fear what man may do or what the world may bring, because you are on God's side and he promises to look after us. We know that no matter what comes our way, if we are serving the Lord, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. And then God gives Moses, back in our passage, a promise. He says, see this mountain that we're on? We will be back here, and you will serve me here. When God asks us to do something for him, we not only have the power of God supporting us, but also, God is still there for us when we come back from doing that thing. It is not as though God asks us to do something and then we do that and then God's like, all right, see ya. God will stay with us. In fact, the opposite is true. When we're serving God, he promises to stay by us. In Proverbs, he is called a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. The more we seek to serve God, the better our relationship with him gets. James 4, verse 8 says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. So not only are we assured that we are doing the right thing when we are following God, and because of that we have no fear of man, but also in doing that we get to foster our relationship with God the Father, the creator of heaven and earth. Doing what he says should be seen as an opportunity to grow closer to the Creator. I feel like a con artist trying to sell you something that seems too good to be true. But in this case, it is true. God is this good. People need to realize that serving him is the best way that anyone can live. Back in our passage in Exodus, verse 13, now, Moses asks another question. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? Moses is asking God, they're going to want to know on whose authority I'm speaking. Why should they believe just me? Later, Moses asks exactly that, and God gives him signs to show the people so that he can prove that he's from God. There are two great, or maybe not great, there are two powerful authorities. One is definitely great. In the universe, God and the one with the most followers, self. The scariest thing is that there is no middle ground. In Matthew chapter 6, we can turn there if we want to, Matthew chapter 6. And verse 24. Jesus says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Do you think that the people of Israel would have listened to Moses if they asked who sent him and he just said, oh, I came because I thought it was the right thing to do? They would not have believed that he had the power to deliver them. Definitely not. He needed to prove that he was there on God's authority. Who of you, if you met a wanted criminal in our day and age, would trust that criminal to look after your children or to provide for your family? No one, right? Now, what if that criminal and try to think really hard about this. What if that criminal could prove to you, beyond any doubt, that God had sent him and that it was God's will to do that? I think that most of us would be more likely, right, with that proof that God had sent him, most of us would be more likely to trust him. So why are we so often putting our trust in ourselves and not in God? We are all transgressors of God's law. And yet, you know yourself, right? Take a moment to look inward and to self-reflect. Have you proven yourself to be reliable to yourself? Think about those exercise routines that you pick up and then inevitably end up dropping, or a specific diet, or even in the more important things, in battles against sin. If you are struggling with that and you are doing it by yourself, have you proven that you can have the victory alone? Or have you, like myself, let yourself down again and again? Do you know who has proven themselves to always look after you, to provide, to protect? God has. Why do we still serve ourselves when we clearly should be trusting God? There is no middle ground. One could preach a whole sermon on just that. Let God have authority over our lives. He is faithful. He has proven it. In the passage, Moses is able to prove that God had sent him. And because of this, the people trusted not in him, but in God to deliver them. Moses had God's authority on his side. I'd like to share a story with you all about someone I witnessed to recently. I had the opportunity to share the gospel with someone on an orchestra camp that I was on, where we stayed in dorms together. And the man that I spoke to had always gone to church when he was younger. His father was actually a pastor, but he had since been led astray by hypocrisy in the church and other false belief systems. We had a very long conversation about God and eternal destination, but through it all I could tell that his heart was hard to the things that I was saying. He would constantly shift subject slightly whenever we talked about eternal security. He was of the belief that what is true for him is true for him, and what's true for me is true for me. So sort of truth is relative type of thing. And then the conversation sort of reached an impasse when I asked him, well, what about final authority then? If you are your final authority, then you are just serving yourself, and you cannot assure your eternal destination. This led to the conclusion of the conversation with what seemed like little to no progress. His story had shifted during the course of the conversation from one of belief in God, or as he put it, a higher being, to one of when he dies, he is going to come back as a butterfly. And while I think that this was said partially in jest, all I saw was confusion and a stubbornness toward any new information. I told him that I would pray for him, and I ended by asking him at the very least to consider all that I had said and that we had spoke about and to think on it. And he said that he would. And We went to bed and I gave it over to God. The next day, I was approached by one of the boys who stayed in the dorm that shared a wall with the one where we were. He came up to me and he said, "Thank you." And I was like, for what? And he said, that him and all the other boys in that dorm had sat up listening to our conversation last night, and it had blessed him. And he told me that he would be praying for that man too. I share this story for two reasons. One, God works in mysterious ways. You may think that you are witnessing to one person, but in reality, God's plan is the person listening from the other side of the room. And two, God's Spirit continues to work on a soul long after we've witnessed to that person. This week, at an orchestra rehearsal, I saw that man that I had spoken to again, and he came up to me, and he said to me, in a very excited tone, "Guess what? I've started going to church again since the camp, and I wanted to tell you." God may call you to speak to someone this week. You might not know why. You may think that you may think that you are not good enough, or be scared of the result. But remember that just as he was with Moses when he went before Pharaoh, God is with you. And he has a plan that is so much better than anything you can imagine. Trust him. Be ready to hear from his still, small voice calling. And be ready to obey, whether that's out of fear, out of love, or out of simply wanting to serve, because we know who we serve. Back in the passage, the last verse for this morning, verse 14, God answers Moses' question, and he says, "And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." We know the end of this story, right? After a long time of asking and trying, and Pharaoh hardening his heart, and plagues and death, God's people are finally set free. And they return to Mount Horeb, just as God told Moses. Even through all those terrible trials, God was faithful to his word. God is always faithful to his word. We serve the great I am, the Almighty God. Let us give him our everything and trust that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Let's pray.